Let's pray.
Father, as that last song said, Lord, we stand before you today, God, with our hearts, our minds, our wills, our souls abandoned to you, Lord. And God, we place ourselves in a vulnerable position so that you can speak to us, so that you can change us, so that you can direct us, God, any way you want to, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you would come and speak to us, that you reveal yourself to us today in Jesus' name. I pray for every person here today, God, that you would touch them, Lord. I pray that you will speak with your word to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you. So last week, Pastor Ken, he actually had a little table standing here with a tub 2/3 of the way filled with water, and he had these bottles. I actually still have this one here, and the bottle represents us. And there's a little doll in there, and that's supposed to represent just the thought of Jesus in us, the day that we asked Jesus to come into our hearts. But then he also continued and he spoke with how it is not really a biblical thing for just Jesus in my heart all the time, you know. But he spoke about how the greater command beyond that is for us to be in God. And the word that really that was brought to my attention that I thought about the whole time while he was preaching was actually in the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. And if you don't mind, if you turn there in your Bibles, in your iPads, your iPhones, John chapter 17. So there's the prayer in Matthew chapter 6, which we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. But really, I believe that the Lord's Prayer is actually John chapter 17, because that is where he prayed for us. He prayed for his disciples, but not only for his disciples. If you read the whole chapter, he prays for us who is going to believe in him through the message of the disciples. And that's us. That's us today. But there's one particular area in there. Let me just find it. Here we go. I'm actually going to start just a little bit before in verse 15. John 17, verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So many times when we're saved, we're just like, yes, God, send Jesus now. We just want to get out of this place, this miserable place. We look around, just want to get out of it. But that's not why we are saved. It says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake, sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus actually said that the world may believe that God sent him by what? By the fact that we are in Christ as Jesus is in the Father. Isn't that amazing? That, you know, just that picture he had where the bottle, the lid was on the bottle and it was just bobbing around. Where we need to get to the place where we open up the lid and let the Father fill us. We need to be in God, completely submersed in God, changed by God. And I was just actually praying this morning with the children before we came in. And we always pray, God, that when people see us, when they see us. And it's so natural for us as Christians to pray that, God, when people see us, let them see you. But they shouldn't see us because we are ugly. We're just vessels of clay, broken. We should be so submersed and hidden in God that when they look before us, they see God. They see Jesus magnified. They see Jesus glorified. They see Jesus in everything we do because we are hidden in Christ all the time. And that's really the sum of the thoughts that, you know, I had last week. And it was actually amazing that it's so easy for us as Christians. You would just, you know, it's such a religious thing to say, you know, put your hand up and ask Jesus to come into your heart. But there's only one scripture where he talks about him being Lord of your heart. And when he talks about your heart, he's actually talking about your deepest thoughts, who you really are. That's when the Bible talks about your heart, that's what it talks about, who you really are. When you go home tonight and you're lying on your bed, what thoughts are running through your mind? That is who you really are. And he's talking about your heart. Let him be Lord of your heart. But everywhere else, he talks about put your faith in Christ, but then be in Christ all the time. But one of the things that, if I can just carry on, say something more. Kerry, is it all right? Okay. During the week, God just kept bringing a scripture to my heart. And in fact, it's a scripture, I can't remember when it was, probably 10 years ago. The very first message I ever had to preach in a church was based on this scripture. It's in 1 Kings chapter 20. And I want to read it for you because there is so much in there. And I think just where the whole worship and everything went this morning, I believe that God has a word for somebody here. It's 1 Kings chapter 20 that I'm going to read from. And I'm going to read from verse 23 for you. But before that, I'm just going to summarize the story a little bit. In this time in Israel's life, in their history, they were constantly in battles. They were battling the Syrians, they were battling the Philistines, they were battling the Canaanites. There was constant battles going on all around them. And during this time, Israel were actually defeating the Syrians, and the Syrians were getting quite upset by being defeated. And that's where I want to where we pick the story up. Then the servants of the king of Syria said to them, "Their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we." See, what happened is the Syrians, if you read a little bit before that, they would come and they would fight the Israelites. But the Israelites were prepared, and they were actually waiting for them on the hills. And normally when you're on a hill, when you're up at the top, you're in a much stronger position to defeat the enemy when they try to come to you. It's much easier back in those days, you know, to throw rocks down and hurt somebody, to shoot an arrow down and you'll hit them and, you know, kill them and defeat them. And so many times in our lives when we feel like we're at the top of our game, when we're everything is going well for us, it is so easy to feel like, you know, this is amazing, this is awesome, you know, I can see the enemy come, God gives me a word, I pray, and there's something happening. But we have to remember, for every hill, there is also a valley. And this is where the story gets really interesting. So the Syrians, even the enemy, recognize the fact that we can't defeat them when they are on the hill, on the mountaintop. And this is what they said. He said, "Therefore they were stronger than we. But if we fight against them in the plain or in the valley, surely we will be stronger than they. So do this thing." Now this is the counselor to the Syrian king is saying this. "So do this thing. Dismiss the kings, each from his position, and put captains in their places. And you shall muster an army like the army that you've lost. Horse for horse, chariot for chariot. Then we will fight against them in the plain. Surely we will be stronger than they." And he listened to their voice and did so. So it was in the spring of that year. In the spring, we got to connect this to what it means. Little things like that. The fact that it says spring. Spring is normally a time of new life. Something new is happening. But remember, the enemy was defeated, but he didn't stay defeated. He mustered an army again. And we've got to remember, we always have to be strong in God. We always got to be hidden in God so that we are strong for that time, because he is coming back. The enemy will not give up. While we're alive, while we're on earth, he will continue to come against us. And even though this is a physical king that happened, the reason it was recorded was for us, so that we realize today that is in fact the way that the enemy operates in our lives today, in the world today. He would continually try to defeat you, and he will continually try to replace that what you defeated him with to get strong again, and he'll come at you. But listen to this. So it was in the spring of that year that Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. There's lots in those names, but I'll stay out of that. And the children of Israel were mustered and given provisions, and they went against them. Now the children of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats, while the Syrians filled the countryside. Amazing. The picture is just so vastly different. Two little flocks of goats while the others filled the countryside. Then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, "Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians, because your enemies, because poverty, because lack, because oppression, because depression, you can put any name that you like to it. It said, because it said, the Lord is God of the hills, but not of the God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." And they encamped opposite each other for 7 days. So it was on the seventh day that the battle was joined, and the children of Israel killed 100,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians in 1 day. But the rest fled to Aphek, into the city. Then a wall fell on 27,000 of the men who were left, and Ben-Hadad fled and went into the city, into an inner chamber. And I feel like that's a word that God has got for somebody here today, that you feel like you've been on the mountaintops for so long, but all of a sudden you might find yourself in a bit of a valley at the moment. But God is here to assure you. As sure as he lives, he is God of the hills, but he's God of the valley. As surely as he's delivered you when you were on the mountaintop, surely he will deliver you when you're in the valley today, when you're in the valley this week. He will deliver you. In fact, I found it very interesting. I recently read I've been doing a Hebrew word study, which has been very fascinating. And the very first word that I studied was the word Midbar, M-I-D-B-A-R. And that, in fact, is the word that the Israelites, in the Hebrew language, means desert. Now, when I saw the Midbar, I immediately, in my mind, connected it to the word Debar, which is the Hebrew word for God's word. Psalm 107 verse 20 says, "And he sent his word, his Debar, and it healed all their diseases." And as soon as I started studying the word, I found out very quickly that the word Midbar and Debar is from the same word. It's the same root word. And in fact, if you translate the word Midbar literally, it actually means the place of the word. Now, that's very interesting, because the Israelites, when they talked about the desert, they actually said, it is the place of the word. Now, I've come here to tell you today, for some of us today, that a desert place is not a place to be despised. It's a place where the word of God is. You might feel today you're in a time in your life where, you know, things are looking like they're not going well, or you find yourself in a position where you feel like it is dry, it is empty. But I'm here to encourage you today that that is exactly where the word of God comes. The prophet Elijah, God is just putting on my heart, the prophet Elijah, when God wanted to speak to him, where did he go? He sent him to the desert. He sent him to the desert to speak to him there. Because what happens when we're in desert places, it's places in our lives, it's times in our lives, where things are not going the way we think they should be going. We might be struggling with work. We might be struggling with our family. We might be struggling with finances. And it feels like everything we're doing is a grind, is a grind. It's just hard work. It's hard labor to achieve anything. You're lacking energy. Whatever it might be, it's a place of hardness. It's dry. But it is the place of the word. Of the word. When Moses came before Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go," everybody, because we're so religious and because we've read the Bible, we think he said to them, "Let my people go so they can go to the promised land." No, no, no. That is not. He never ever said to Moses, I'm going to send you to bring my people to the promised land. He said, I'm going to send you to get them to bring them to myself so that they might worship me. Go read it. So that they might worship me on this mountain. That, in fact, is exactly what God told Moses. Go and get the Israelites. I'm going to, and he told them what Pharaoh's going to do, but I'm going to bring them here to this mountain, Mount Sinai, so they can worship me. And it's in the desert. Mount Sinai is in a dry, dry desert. You can watch documentaries on it. It is dry. But that is where the Word of God is. Because that's a place where we begin to evaluate ourselves, the things we're doing, what's really important in our lives, what's not important. And that's a place where we can find God, where we really can hear from Him, where He can separate ourselves from the rubbish and the junk in our lives, where there might be so much excess baggage we've been carrying because we've been in good places and where it's so easy for us. But God is saying, no, I want to bring you to myself. Those things that you're carrying, I don't want you to carry those things any longer. I know you've got the strength to carry them because you've got all the milk and the honey you're feeding yourself with, but I don't want that. So the way I'm going to get rid of that stuff, I'm just going to bring you to myself in the desert place. Now, you might feel it's a dry place, but I'm telling you that that is where God has spoken to me the clearest in my life. Every time I've made a decision in my life that's really been impactful, you can ask my wife as well, for us to come from New Zealand to Australia, that was a place of dryness in our lives where God clearly spoke to us, where we separated ourselves from everything. See, the nice thing about the desert is you're separated from everything else. All the things that you used to think was wonderful and you attached any value to it, all of a sudden you realize, I don't need that stuff in my life. All I need is Jesus. All I need is Jesus. You get up in the morning, you say, God, if I can do everything I can plan to do today, but if I don't hear from you, I'm not going to make it through this day. If you get to that place, stay there. Stay in the presence of God. Don't let God always have to take you to a desert to bring you back to your knees. When you're on your knees, stay on your knees. The first thing that happens when blessing come to you, you should fall on your knees and say, thank you, Jesus. You should say, God, I love you. Don't wait for Him to take all the blessings away before you say, God, I really need you. God, I love you. When you have the blessing, when He is pouring down on you, when you've got more than enough, don't look at yourself like Nebuchadnezzar and say, look what all the things that I've achieved for myself. Stay on your knees. Stay humble before God. One of the things that keeps coming through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, humbleness, humility, humility. Stay humble before God. God can work with humility, but pride will fall, He says. He says that pride will always fall. So I want to encourage, I don't know, I believe that word was for somebody here today. Don't despise a desert place. Don't despise that place. But find in the desert, find that place, like Pastor Ken showed last week, where you can submerge yourself in God. Where you draw yourself so close to God that when people look for you, all they have to look for is the glory and the presence of God. And they know that's where it is. Find yourself hidden in Christ so that He is exalted above everything else in your life. That's all.
Thank you so much, Rick. That's awesome. That's almost a sermon in itself. We've got about 10, well, technically 10 minutes. Just to gauge who had something on their heart they wanted to share today in regards to the message? Because if not, I know I've got something and Mel's got something. Is there anyone else? We could call it in regards to the message last week, Jeff. So Mel's just going to share briefly and then I'll just close on up then, if that's cool, just so we know. Hold on for a bit.
Well, I was just looking back on Ephesians 3. Paskin read Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. I won't read the whole thing now, but I love at the end it says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And you know what? I want the fullness of God. I don't think He gives the fullness of Himself for me to just go, if He's giving us, everything He gives us for a purpose. And I don't really want to be one to just go, oh, that's right, I won't actually use what He's given me. I want to have everything that he wants me to have, I want to have because I want him to be glorified in everything that he gives me. Anyway, in the verse after that, which he didn't actually share, but I looked at the verse after that. It says, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Who believes that he can do, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? Anyone believe that? Awesome. Can anyone actually imagine, ask or think? Can we actually think of things, like amazing things? Because it says here he can do exceedingly abundantly above that. I can't even fathom that. But the bit that really stood out to me during the week was it says, him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. According to the power that works in us. Oh, well, what's the power that works in us? It's his power. It's him. It's the Holy Spirit in us. But what I thought, that can be really sort of impacted by me. If it's power in me, that can be really impacted. And the one thing that really sort of stood out to me in this, if my phone doesn't die, the extent to which God can do exceedingly abundantly above is dependent on the power that works in us. But the power that works in us is dependent on the extent to which we surrender to it. He can do exceedingly abundantly in us, in that power that works in us. But that power that works in us is so dependent on how much we are actually willing to surrender. It was just a real eye-opener to me. If I actually expect him and want him to do exceedingly abundantly above, then I actually have to be able to be willing, I have to be willing to surrender me, everything, so that he can actually do that. It's like a perfect correlation. It's completely dependent. If that exceeding abundantly above is totally dependent on, and it says according to the power that works in us, then I think I've just been reminded of my responsibility to completely surrender to that, completely. And I know we always talk about that, and I do every day. God, I want to do this, and I know that I'm surrendered. But just, I think it was just a great reminder of that complete surrender. Because if he can do exceedingly abundantly above, how much more can you do if there's other areas of my, even little bits, and it's come out so many times today, just about those little things that need to be surrendered, those little things that need to be handed over. And Pastor Ken said last week, he said, full surrender, it isn't easy. We know it's not easy, but it's worth it. One thing he also said was, if I entrust, and this was like sort of from God's perspective, if I entrust you with my glory, are you ready to carry it? Are we ready to carry it? Am I ready to take his glory and go and do whatever I want with it? Or be the hero over here? Or, you know, am I ready to carry that glory? Because that glory, we haven't seen, we've seen nothing yet. Seriously, we can, he is, he's got so much more of his glory to share with us because that's his heart, to share and to show himself and to be glorified. And us being ready to carry that glory includes our surrender and it includes our willingness to give him the glory. And I know that that's in our hearts. I know that we long to see him reveal his glory and for us to be able to give the glory back to him and to give him all of the glory for all of the amazing things that he's doing. But that massive thing, which isn't easy but is worth it, is surrender. And so I just want to encourage you, like we said this morning, just come before God and ask him. There may be those little areas that aren't totally surrendered. He wants to do and is capable of doing exceedingly abundantly above, exceedingly above what we can ask or think or imagine. So yeah, I can ask or think or imagine some pretty amazing stuff, but he can do abundantly above that. But I just encourage us all this morning to have that place of surrender, because it may be a big thing that needs surrendering. It may be a small thing. It might just be that constant every day, God, I acknowledge that you are the God who can do exceedingly abundantly. I acknowledge that it is your power working in me. But God, I also acknowledge that I can actually sometimes sort of, that's why it says don't quench the spirit. We actually have the ability to sort of quench and hold God back because of our own selfish ambitions or lack of willingness to actually hear him out and be vessels. But you know what? I know that we can be amazing vessels for God. And the bit that makes us amazing vessels is just being surrendered. It's just being 100% surrendered. And that gives way for him to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works in us. For his glory, for the expansion of his kingdom, for the good of all those around us. And so I just want to encourage you about that surrender. And I'm encouraging myself, and I'm so grateful to God that he just highlights like that surrender. It's not easy, but God, every time I need a reminder to surrender, God, remind me every time, because that's where the key is. Well, that's one of the keys, is in that surrender. So let's just be surrendering. Let's live totally surrendered lives, surrendered to the presence and the power of God, that he may be free to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Amen.
Thank you. I'll just share a few thoughts and then we might close up. Gosh, my head is spinning. There is so much in all of this. It's awesome. As I said, I wasn't in the service last week, but in listening over and over to the sermon, the one thing that really stuck with me, and I wish I had seen it, was when he put the bottle in but with the lid on and it bobbed, and he asked that question, are you just bobbing around? It's like, did you bob around in church today? Have you just been bobbing around? Now, I've obviously grown up with my dad, so I've grown up with this teaching of who I am in Christ my entire life. I'm now 34 years of age, and I've been on a big journey of growing in it and learning it for myself, as well as having been taught it growing up. And like you said, it's a constant step of surrender. It's a daily thing. Dad even mentioned it, that I would die daily. And as I was meditating on all the things I'd been thinking of over this morning, I was reminded that when I was single, I had it down packed, really, because I didn't have anyone else in my life and I could dedicate as much time as I wanted to reading the word and praying and doing all this thing. I'm like, I have totally got this in Christ thing down packed. Then I get married and I'm like, ooh, well, hold on, I've got this guy in my life all the time. Where do I find some space for myself? How do I navigate this aspect? I am in Christ, but I'm now actually Anthony's wife, and, you know, how's this all going? So that was like another step. And now 2 kids later, I am guilty of bobbing. Just bobbing, and I actually feel like the air inside, I feel a bit sour. I feel like I'm holding my breath, bobbing. So I come on Sunday. The things, please understand, the things I say from the platform, I believe 100%. More often than not, though, I am reminding myself than reminding you guys, because I need to. And then the whole journey of identity, for those of us who are mums, whoo, what a world. You know, your identity start all of a sudden, if your house is messy, you start to kind of go, oh, does that define me? And if my kids are misbehaving, oh, does that define me? And, you know, it's been this big journey of kind of realizing I'm looking sometimes for my identity in other places, as instead of reminding myself that I'm actually hidden. I wish we did actually have all the time and everything. I am hidden in Christ. And I had a really hard couple of days, just doubting everything. But then I always realize when I'm doubting and I'm struggling the most is when I've put the lid on and then I've just turned my eyes inwards and all I'm doing is looking at myself. And I've totally forgot this. I forgot that I'm hidden with Christ. I forgot that he's given me his grace exceedingly abundantly. I forgot all the things that he wants to do. And all I've got to do is actually take the lid off. But again, in a really wrong mindset, I'm assuming, because I'm kind of going back about 7 years, going, oh, to take the lid off, I've got to make sure I get up at 4 o'clock and I go in the front room and I've got silence and I, you know, I do this. I've got this like logistical way of how I would take the lid off, but I don't have time to do that. My kids are up at 4 or 5 o'clock. Ridiculous things. They barely sleep, my children. So I'm like, where the heck would I find time to do this? But as I'm looking at it, it is just surrender. It's by faith that you take the lid off. It is literally a step of faith in the morning, during the day, even in the afternoon. It's a confession of your mouth to do, God, I'm sorry. Like you said, repentance is to actually turn and go, oh, that's it. I'm going to turn my eyes away from myself. I'm going to turn my eyes away from thinking that those things define me and remind myself in faith that Christ defines me and that I am his and that he is mine and that in him I live and I move and I have my being. Not in my neat or messy household, not in my perfect mother's groups or my perfect behaving children or in all those things. This is a journey I'm in at the moment, but I'm like, this was awesome to just go, yeah, stop bobbing. Just in faith, take it off, surrender and sink. Just sink in him and be enveloped in his love. It is there for the taking. That John 1:16 says, and of his fullness we have received and grace for grace. And I'm like, oh, God, you're so good. When I was struggling a couple of weeks ago, I just laid to God and said, I don't even know where to turn to, you know, to just hear something that'll pull me out of this pit or something. What is it? And Anthony comes the next day and he's like, oh, I listened to this teaching. It's really cool. It's so random that it popped up, this parenting teaching. And it was brilliant. And the guy spoke. He said, the growth of Christian maturity isn't a growth from dependence to independence, but it's a growth from independence to dependence. As to grow as a Christian, the more you grow, the more you actually become dependent on Christ and you realize you can't do anything in and of yourself at all, at all. And some interesting points he put out. It's funny that the one place that we actually ask the law to do what only grace can do is parenting. We think it's actually this list of all these rules and it should go like this, but it's like more than ever we need God's grace and to become an outflow of that grace. So I was buckling under this pressure of having to be this perfect parent and do these things right and actually that I feel like I've done everything wrong, as opposed to going, actually, no, we're all in this together. God's got a plan for their lives, but he's actually still even got a plan for my life and he's doing a work in my heart through my children and through my husband and through what's going on. So I could say a lot more, but that's just the one aspect I wanted to share. And actually one other thing, that Devo that Heloise and Annette put me onto, if you remember it, there's one point she said, we've got this idea that we have to be filled before we can be poured out. But if we're in Christ already, we already have everything that we need. And it's great because it's true how many times you go, oh, I've got nothing more to give. But it's like, well, actually, I had nothing more to give because I was holding my breath, going, oh, I'm trying to survive. But it's like, actually, if I surrender, even when I'm at my lowest of lowest, I know that Christ still has love abundant and strength abundance and grace abundance, and he can just flow in. It turns my eyes from myself to him. I think that's probably what the greatest aspect of being able to take the lid off in faith and just look to him. Set our minds, like Dad said, on the things of the spirit and not on the things of the flesh. I think it's one of the biggest things. I die daily. I'm crucified with Christ. I set my mind on the things of the spirit, not on the things of the flesh. Amen? Amen. Is that cool? We might finish up there. If you have anything else to share, I encourage you to chat it amongst yourself while we have coffee and so forth. If you didn't get a chance, because I know there was a few of you that weren't here last Sunday, jump on the net and have a listen to the sermon. Have a listen to all the sermons. They're up there. It's awesome to see what God's doing and moving in the body of Christ. Amen? It's exciting. Yes. Just before I close up, we, for the ladies in the house, we're having a PJ party this Friday. Jenny Clark is so excited about wearing her pajamas. No, you don't have to wear your pajamas, but it's pretty much come as you are. So if you want to, Mel gets home from school on a Friday and she's in her pajamas straight away, so she will be in her PJs. Yep. So we're going to do it at the front of church, actually, up the front rooms at 7:30 on Friday. So bring a plate, and we've said if you've got a chance, bring an encouragement for each other, but we're just going to have a night of fellowship and hanging out together. Yeah? Amen. Rach, can I ask you to close in prayer, if that's okay? Awesome.
Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you know everything that is going to happen, Lord. You've already prepared these weeks for each one here. And I ask, Lord, that we would live a life that is surrendered this week, totally dependent on Christ Jesus, on the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ this week. Lord, I pray your blessing over every person here and those who could not be here today. God, I pray for your grace upon their lives. I ask for open doors in the name of Jesus. Lord, that you will prevent and protect them from the devourer, from the enemy that will come to steal, kill, and destroy, God, in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, God, for victory this week in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.